And before we get into our text, we're going to go ahead and pray. And if I could mention this, if you would be in prayer for Deidre Garcelle. She has recently had a treatment that she is reacting negatively to. And so I know that the Garcelle family would really appreciate it if you pray for them. So before we get into the text this morning, we're going to pray. We'll pray for Deidre, and we'll pray for the rest of our time here together, and pray for America. We've got some critical days coming up here. So let's go and do that before we get into the passage this morning. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us as your people, as a nation. God, you have blessed us far more than we deserve. We give you all praise and thanksgiving for that. God, we do pray that you would work in and through the next 2 or 3 days or so as the election takes place. God, we just give that to you. We trust you. We know we know our concerns and God, the burdens that that we have, and you know our burdens concerning the nation that we are a part of, concerning the very fast drift, it seems, from your truth. And so, God, we give our nation to you. We pray that you would intervene in this coming election. God, we pray that you would be glorified in through it, and even through the way that we steward our citizenship as we vote. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and direction with that. God, we thank you for this time to meet together. We thank you for Mike and Lynn and for the work that you have done in and through them. God, this work that will continue on for many years, God, for as long as you tarry. And so, God, we're thankful for the work that you have done. God, we give Deidre to you this morning. We pray that you would just touch her body and that, God, that this reaction would go away. And so we just give her to you. We thank you for this time that we can have in the Word together. We pray that you would bless the remainder of this service, and also as we eat here in just a little bit. God, we're so thankful. God, just bless the rest of today. We give it all to you. And again, we're thankful for your many blessings. And we give this time to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3. There's going to be a little bit of overlap between what we looked at last week and this morning. And there's a purpose for that. This morning, Lord willing, we are going to look at from verse number 13 to the end of this chapter. So Mark chapter 3 in verse number 13 all the way to verse number 35. And I'll skip a little bit here, but there's a reason why we're looking over some of this again like we did this last week. Starting in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. And this last week we read this group that that Jesus had appointed, his 12 disciples, 10 of them would go on to, or excuse me, 11 of them would go on to give their lives in service for Jesus, for the resurrected Christ. One of those, of course, Judas Iscariot, would be the one that would sell him out and betray Jesus. In verse number 20, the Bible says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat." And if you remember this last week, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is what? Out of his mind. Literally, the Greek says he is beside himself. Now, notice this statement made about Jesus. He is out of his mind. He is beside himself. Notice in verse number 22. "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying," what? "He is possessed with Beelzebul," which means master of the house. Now, let's kind of just get that in our minds here, because a lot of this passage in this text is the way that people, both Jesus' family and also the religious leaders, were responding to Jesus, what they thought of Jesus. And notice how quickly the Bible gives these two impressions, one from Jesus' family and then one from the scribes and the Pharisees. One said, he's out of his mind. Next one, verse number 22, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And then later on, in fact, in this passage, in verse number 30, it says, they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So just think about all the things that were being said negatively against Jesus. We pick up in verse number 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables. Now this is the first time where in the book of Mark where Jesus gives parables. And notice he gives three here. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Notice in verse number 24, this is the first parable. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Okay, Jesus is just using logic here. Verse number 25, a second parable. He says, and if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Okay, again, logical. And if Satan has risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is come to an end. And Satan obviously had not come to an end at that point. He still had a grasp on humanity and all that. So obviously, Satan had not fallen. verse number 24, another parable. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came and he has bound the strong man so that those today who call upon Jesus to save him or her, can receive salvation, that Jesus Christ has pulled people out of the depths to rescue and redeem them and restore them. He says in verse number 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatsoever blasphemies they utter. Now, how many of us know what's coming in the next verse or so? How many of us, when we read about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the fact that it cannot be forgiven, how many of us have ever read that and our heads are spinning? Okay, maybe I'm just the only one. Okay, because Jesus mentions here a blasphemy that, okay, when you commit this specific blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it cannot be forgiven. Is anyone else puzzled here? And we're like, okay, you know, Jesus, what is he saying? And I'm going to give you just something that I found in my studies that really helped me this last week and made it make total sense. And with passages like this, you might say, Pastor Mike, I don't know if I agree with that. But I found an answer for me personally that was like, okay, this makes sense. And I'll share that with you here in just a few minutes. All the blasphemies, verse number 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. That phrase, they were saying, is in the imperfect tense, meaning that this was like an ongoing argument for Jesus with these men. Okay, so this is something that they were just repeatedly saying, this conversation, this discussion. So we could see that they were resolute in their attitudes. Now, verse number 31 ties us back to verses 20 and 21. And notice this here, we find their Jesus' family again. And his mother and his brothers came out, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does not do the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. If I could point out to you two different key words that are found here in this passage. We find the word kingdom, or we might think of nation, and we find the word family. And in this story, Jesus calls out 12 disciples, as we saw this last week, to be with him. And Jesus, in his humanity, I can only imagine the companionship. Of course, it wasn't perfect, but the companionship in his humanity that he needed in those 12 disciples. But then as we think about these being called out, we find what Jesus is doing here. He is calling out a new kingdom, a new nation, and a new people, a new family. Israel had rejected him. Here we find his family is rejecting him. And Jesus is calling out this new family, this new people to himself. And we already prayed. Let's go and get into this passage this morning. I'm excited about it. And I'm just praying that that God would use this in a powerful way. 47 years ago, there was a boy named Francis Smith who was born with a genetic disorder that caused facial deformities. And this particular condition that he has is called Treacher-Collins syndrome. I don't know if you've heard of this before, but me personally, I had not heard of this before this time. He was born with no ears, no eye sockets, no cheekbones, a cleft palate, and jaw deformities. His biological parents, who were from Ireland, came to the States for treatment. They realized, or at least in their estimation, it was too much. Their child was too much for them to handle. And so his parents basically gave him up. They went back to Ireland without him. This, with the medical needs, all of that. Again, this was in their estimation. They gave him up for adoption. Francis tells how, quote, "Children were scarred by my facial appearance, and adults assumed I was retarded or otherwise limited and even pitied me. My parents and I often faced discrimination," and he's talking about his adoptive parents now, "faced discrimination and exclusion from schools, churches, and other places that could not handle my situation." Francis, he would be in the foster care system for, I think it was 3 years or so. He would ultimately be adopted by a Christian family who would support him through the coming battles, everything from the bullying that he would receive to the surgeries that he would endure, the many, many surgeries. I think it's in the low 30s for the surgeries that he has had to go through. What I love about his story is that Francis would ultimately go into the medical field. And he proved to be a really smart guy. In fact, once he was placed into a school that really had high academics, he really, really just began to flourish academically. But he would go into the medical field, and in 2012, he earned a PhD. He has in his career, and I love this, he has studied craniofacial anomalies, which evidently covers in part this same thing, the same condition that he has. In his dissertation, he has, quote, "educated other scientists and medical professionals about Treacher-Collins syndrome," the condition that he has, "and other craniofacial disorders." I'm so thankful that when Jesus came to earth, the Bible tells us about Jesus that he had no form nor comeliness, no majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The statement that Isaiah makes in Isaiah 53 is that he was despised and rejected by men. And I'm so thankful that Jesus, in coming here to earth, through his rejection, we find acceptance. Think about Jesus in this time, in the beginning stages of his ministry, as he is about to call these men to him, the rejection that he personally went through. Rejected by his family, may be rejected by his friends, rejected by the religious leaders, all the while calling out to him those that had experienced a greater rejection because of their sin, a rejection by God, and it because of the rejection of Jesus, we find acceptance in him today. Notice with me as we begin this passage, Jesus chooses 12 apostles, sent ones, as we saw. In Genesis, God starts with Jacob's 12 sons. And yet at this point, the nation of Israel has come to a point of spiritual decay that is so great, where Jesus is essentially establishing a new nation, a new family, beginning with these 12 disciples. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, you probably know this statement here. God has called out a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And Jesus would begin with these 12, and he would train them up. As we saw this last week, Jesus chose these 12 to be with him. Could you imagine what it must have been like to be with Jesus? I mean, could you imagine? I mean, getting up, and I was talking to Virginia this morning, and I appreciate the programs, the shows, the movies that have that have honored the Bible in their depiction of Jesus, and yet some of those that have taken liberty in those stories, and they really give us just a great example of the culture and how they show the accurate ones, I think, how the disciples were just normal guys. I mean, don't you appreciate that? You know, they're walking around, they don't have these halos on or anything. Could you imagine being one of the 12 walking with and literally being with Jesus? But from this point, Jesus would begin to train these men up. And I love this pattern because really this continues in the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," he says, "entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Ray Stedman writes this, "Like a Marine Corps recruiter, Jesus recruited a few good men, and he was content to work with them and mold them into his apostles, his witnesses." I'm so thankful that Mike and Lynn are here with us this weekend. Like I told you, I've been looking forward to this for months now. Mike, I think when you told me that you'd be scaling back in ministry and which is totally understandable. But I thought back on the time where I got to go to the Philippines with Mike and to see firsthand the ministry that Mike had. It's been 7 years ago now where Mike invited me to go with him to the Philippines back in 2015. And Mike, I'm still humbled by this. I have no idea what I have to offer any other pastor. I literally have no idea. But I'm thankful that he asked me to come along and we were able to do some teaching. I've got a couple pictures up there here for you. Do you remember what happened here with this? There was a flat tire. So we were going along. We had landed in Manila. I can't remember if we had taken another plane. I know we took a couple small planes to get where we were going, various places. We were on the way to Nubusawanga, where Lorwin Labara is serving, and he's the one that's got the 7 outreaches, the 7 church plants. And here we were on the side of the road. That vehicle behind Mike, that's not what we were riding in, if anyone else is concerned. It was on the other side. But here's a couple guys that we were traveling with. You can bring up the next picture there. And here's Mike. I don't know how well you can see this, but this was at the first ministry that we went to, and we were teaching some of the pastors there, one of the pastors, and evidently his daughter. You can go on to the next one there. This was, I can't remember if this was Nubusawanga or Bacola. Do you remember by chance?
That's Pedro Eladio's church.
Canleon City.
Which is Okay. I got you. A couple hours from Bacolod. Okay. And so we were with these pastors, and I think there's a pastor's wife up there. We were with them for a full day doing teaching. You go on to the next picture there. This is in New Busuanga, where Lorwyn and his church and his family are. And we got to spend, I think it was a couple days there. And I love the ministry that Mike has had in the Philippines for over 20 years now. Because this concept of training, going on with this training and passing it on to faithful men, that is exactly what has happened in the Philippines for these many years now. Pass this on, Paul says, to these faithful men, entrust it to faithful men. And we see that Jesus is doing this exact thing in the beginning of his ministry. Now, at this point, of course, not everyone understands what Jesus is doing. Okay, his family in particular, the religious leaders. But at this point, while later there would be some in his family that would look to Jesus by faith and trust him as their Savior, his family at this point thinks he's crazy. And I'm just thinking that probably a lot of us could draw a parallel from that. Some of us in our family, I don't know, might think that we're crazy. Or we might think, I'm not going to say that. But they come from miles away, literally like 30 miles away, to plead with Jesus and take him home. And at the end of the story, as we read, here they are on the outside. Jesus is teaching inside of a house. And they come and they say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're outside. They want to see you. And Jesus makes a statement that is countercultural, that is offensive in this culture where families were incredibly important. Here today, we live in a very individualistic society where me as a person in America, I can make myself into whoever I want me to be. I guess that's the idea. In this culture, who you came from was incredibly important. So Jesus, when he makes this statement and says, who is my mother and my brothers? Does the will of God. He is my brother and sister and mother. What is Jesus doing? He is calling out a new people. He's calling out a new nation, a new family. Notice our first point. I become part of a new nation, a new family through faith in Jesus. In fact, what is Jesus doing in our day today? Ever wondered that? And we're like, okay, you know, Jesus, we know that time where the eject button is going to be pressed, we know that time is coming at some point. And I think even in the book of Revelation, how the Bible says that we are to pray, even so, come quickly. And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying that. But some of us might wonder, okay, what is Jesus doing in our world today? What's the point of us being left behind in this scenario, this setting today? He's doing the same thing that he was doing 2,000 years ago with the disciples. He's calling out a people. He's calling out a new family. He's calling out a nation. As one man said, creating an eternal people who will be his citizens, his heirs, his household, in his family. What is he doing today? Notice a statement by Jim Peterson. I love the statement. Mike, you told me about this book. It's called The Insider. He writes this. He, Jesus, is creating a people, an eternal people. He is gathering them out of every nation and from every generation to present them to his son as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. What's Jesus doing today? That right there. Why is it that? It seems like this time is going past and we're looking at our watches, we're looking at the calendar, we're saying, okay, why is it that we as Christians, we're still, that reason right there. He's calling them out. He's calling us out. Well, at this point, Mark introduces a new word, and it's the word parables. I love the parables of Jesus. We're going to dive into this a little deeper, Lord willing, this upcoming Sunday when we look at the parable of the four soils. That's probably one of my favorite parables in the Bible. When I say four soils, how many of you know what I'm talking about? We've got the hard pan, we've got the wayside, we've got the rocky soil, we've got the thorny soil, we've got the good soil. And but here, for Mark, it begins here, this word parable. Jesus proceeds to explain the kingdom by painting pictures. The word parable, the idea of the word parable, it means to cast alongside, speaking of a story or figure that helps us understand Jesus' teaching. As Warren Wiersbe writes, a true parable gets the listener deeply involved and compels that listener to make a personal decision about God's truth and his or her life. So Jesus would do this throughout his ministry. He would lay these stories alongside God's truth to help the listener understand God's truth. He would lay this story out to get the listener deeply involved and compel that listener to make a decision. As we saw in this story, read just a few minutes ago, Jesus gives three small parables to help explain God's truth. In this story, in fact, in the book of Matthew, where Matthew gives his account of this story that we've just read, Matthew tells how Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man, and as seen in our text, the scribes and the Pharisees use this miracle to attack Jesus. Notice with me here in our passage, in verse number 22 of chapter 3, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." What an accusation against the Son of Man. I mean, if someone is going to look at the works, just imagine here, if someone is going to look at the works, the ministry of Jesus, and make this statement that he is essentially demon-possessed, I mean, how many of us, just right off the bat there, the weight of that accusation is huge. I mean, someone to see the miracles, the life-giving miracles from Jesus, the healing, the restoration, which gives a beautiful picture of God's heart, even from the Old Testament. And how people could be looking from the outside and say, that guy is demon-possessed? I mean, can you imagine? So Jesus, he's going around ministering, and this title that they use, Beelzebul, it means master of the house. And again, the accusation is that Jesus is demon-possessed. Jesus responds, and he says, listen, in so many words, he says, your claim is illogical. He says, Satan doesn't work against Satan. If he does, then his kingdom will collapse. I like this parable that he gives in verse number 27. And here's the gist of it. He says, if a man breaking into a strong man's house binds the strong man, then the one who broke in and bound that man is stronger. What's Jesus essentially saying here? What Jesus is saying is, I am the strong man. I'm the strong man. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of us, from that point where Jesus rescued us from our sin, has restored us, has beautifully worked in and through our lives, imperfect though we may be, in our personal lives, in our families, the people that God has allowed us to touch as a result of him working within us. When we talk about Jesus as the strong man, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I hope that you do. Jesus is the strong man. And he desires to work in every person's life. What has Jesus just done? Let's kind of take a step back here a little bit. What is it that Jesus has just done? He has called out 12 imperfect men to be his disciples. And from this point, they would experience life change by walking with him to a degree that hopefully you and I have experienced as we've walked with Christ. These men were unlikely candidates. They would carry out his mission. They would put on display what God can do in the heart of a person or people, liberating them from their past, from their sin, and setting them on a completely new course for God. Have you and I experienced that strong man? Because that's what Jesus is still doing today. Calling out his disciples. And I love that statement where the Bible says that he called them out to be with them. Just recently, two deputies in Oklahoma went above the call of duty to help a young woman who was having trouble driving stick. How many of you remember? There are very few cars today, by the way, that come with manual transmissions. It's basically a theft, anti-theft device in and of itself. But these two deputies, they spotted this vehicle while on patrol, and instead of reprimanding this teen for stopping her car in the middle of the road, they decided to give her a driving lesson. And so they got the car to an empty parking lot, and one of the deputies began patiently teaching the teen step by step, and you can find a video of this online. And how many of us, we're kind of replaying in our minds, you know, the times where, oh man, I got to tell you, it was like, my mom, we were driving this Honda Accord that my parents had bought, and it was a stick shift. I had very rarely driven stick. And I will never forget the look of disappointment on the person's face behind me. So here we are, like in fast-paced California, right? This is probably funny to only me and no one else. But I remember the look of disappointment on the person's face behind me as I got the car into first gear and I started to engage the clutch and the car died. And the look of disappointment on the person's face behind me, it was just so classic. So you know, remember what it was like if you know how to drive stick, you know how, anyways. So these deputies, and so they teach this girl step by step how to drive stick. And what I love about that story is a deputy who had, in our minds, who had so many more important things that he could have been doing to stop and help that young lady. And I think about Jesus as the Son of God, the King, who came down to be with 12 men who were bumbling around. One of them would ultimately betray him to the religious leaders. These 12 men that would be with Jesus, that would learn of him with all of their imperfections. And I step back and I say, wasn't there something more important that Jesus could have been? But you know what today? Discipleship and learning of Jesus happens in the exact same way. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus to save us, he gives us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And how is it that we learn of Jesus? I'll tell you what an awesome privilege that you and I get to be with Jesus. Yes. Amen. Amen. So literally, this is, pardon the example, for me and you as Christians, this is our honor, this is our privilege that we might be with Jesus. So here we are, we're getting up in the morning. More and more, I've been in more pain when I get up in the morning, depending on what side, I don't know. We get out of our bed. How many of us have experienced the pleasure of knowing right when we wake up, then we could be instantly in that moment in tune and in touch with our best friend, Jesus Christ, who walks with us, who is present with us through the entire day. And other people here on this earth, we might long for a companion, you know, be alone, but he's ready to walk with us and commune with us and to spend time, to be with us day by day and moment by moment. Can I encourage you, Christians, this morning, us as Christians, to never get over the fact that Jesus came, he was here on this earth, and yet today, through his Holy Spirit, he is still with us. In fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus, I just read this in my Bible reading, I don't know if it was yesterday or today, Jesus said, listen, it's a good thing that I'm going away. There's one of me, I'm bound by humanity. When I go into heaven, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he will indwell all of you. Literally every single one of us can be with Jesus, his Spirit within us, day by day as we go throughout our day. Can I encourage you, never get over that fact. Notice with me, in fact, notice this statement here by Warren Wiersbe. He says, it's encouraging to see what Jesus was able to do with such a diversified group of unlikely candidates for Christian service. There is still hope for us. Notice with me our second point. Jesus desires to redeem and remake me. He desires to redeem and remake me, to restore me. Jesus is the strong man, and through his deeds, or excuse me, through his strength has... Let me reread that statement. Satan is the strong man, and through his strength has enslaved men and women through sin, disease, death, etc. But Jesus is the stronger man. He's the stronger man. One man made the statement that Jesus' ability to cast out demons means that one stronger than Satan has come to restrain his activity and to release the enslaved. I believe that God's desire for me and you this morning is to make clear to the world around us that Jesus is the stronger man. That he still liberates. That he still frees from sin, etc., etc. I read this in my Bible reading just the other day. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' presence within us to make us into who we are to be. Are you abiding in Christ today? Back in November of 2000, there was an Escondido police officer. His name is John Valdivia. He was called to a home to assist with the search, and in the process, the police officer found a six-week-old young girl lying next to her mother. This particular girl, she was malnourished, 6 weeks old. It was obvious by the evidence that the police officer saw in the bedroom that the mother had been doing meth. But here this six-week-old baby was lying, obviously malnourished and all of that. The girl was taken. She was put into protective custody, after which she would be adopted by a loving family. Now, I love this story. If you want to throw that picture up, just recently, she herself became a police officer. And I'll let you guess who came out to pin her badge at the graduation ceremony. Isn't it awesome that the same one who has saved us has also, if I could use this word, who has also sent us out and commissioned us. He walks with us. We walk with him. He is with us. He has called us out, and he's commissioned us, set us apart to be his people. Notice with me in verse number 28 here in our text, And I'd like for us to just look briefly at these two words here, or excuse me, two verses. If you're anything like me, when you read this passage, you read verses like this that we're about to read, and your head starts spinning, and you're like, man, what in the world is Jesus talking about? By the way, especially when we come across a passage where there's maybe different points of view on this particular, whatever passage at hand it might be, I get less and less dogmatic in what I say. Because I know that there's going to be people that, even after I give my explanation, there might be someone in here, they're like, yeah, okay, Pastor Mike, that's a great point of view, but I don't necessarily see it that way. That's totally fine. But I'd like to give you something that I found in studying out this passage that was really helpful to me. Jesus, as the strong man, of course, he wants to liberate mankind. But God has also given free choice to mankind. And notice here in verse number 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. And whatever blasphemies they utter, but notice in verse number 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And notice again, for they were saying, this verb is looked at as being continual, for they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So what is Jesus talking about? Had these men committed some kind of an unpardonable sin? Well, if they had, I don't know that Jesus would have warned them, but Jesus' whole point here is that they were close. And really, it's sobering here what's happening in this passage. What is the unpardonable sin? According to Ray Stedman, the unpardonable sin is, and notice this here, when you ascribe the work of God to the devil. The work of the Holy Spirit is that of exalting and declaring the work of Jesus. The whole point and purpose of the Spirit's presence, his ministry, is to exalt Christ, to draw men to Jesus Christ. Stedman writes this, to reject the Holy Spirit's witness of Christ is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So mankind, we've been given our own free will regarding Christ, whether we will accept or reject him. Notice this statement here. This was especially what was helpful to me. This is by James Brooks. Let's throw it on the screen there. The sin that, quote, will never be forgiven is the stubborn refusal to acknowledge that God is working or has worked in the man Jesus. That is, in the essence, what I understand it to be. This one statement here was hugely helpful for me. And here's what he says. It is not a single act, but a habitual action and attitude. Isn't it amazing that some people in their life can come to a place where they are absolutely refusing the work of the Holy Spirit within them to draw them to Christ, to exalt Christ and lift up Christ, that someone could come to this point where they absolutely refuse him to work. So they essentially put up a blockade. The Holy Spirit desires to work in and through that person to bring them to Christ and to convince them that Jesus is who he says he is. But someone could become so resistant to that to where they refuse it continually. So as an example, the Holy Spirit had been at work through John the Baptist, and the religious leaders resisted John's teachings. These same leaders demanded that Jesus be crucified, and later the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost in great demonstration of power, and the leaders arrest the apostles. They order them to keep quiet. They stone Stephen. God has given mankind a free choice, but here's what I understand about coming to Christ. If I refuse for the Holy Spirit to do anything in my heart, there's no hope for me. I can at some point say, you know what? Okay, the Holy Spirit's been working on me. Think about Paul. There came in his life, he had been so resistant of the Holy Spirit's work. How many of us are thankful that the Apostle Paul ultimately said yes to Jesus Christ? And for 2,000 years, we've been benefiting from his life and ministry. There came that point. But if someone through their entire life, if through their entire life they resist the work of the Holy Spirit is the one that must do the work in the heart and life of that person if they are going to turn to Jesus Christ and call upon him for salvation. These people that Jesus was speaking to were dangerously close. Notice with me our last point here. The only thing that keeps Jesus from doing his work in my heart, in my life, is a resistant heart. Which, by the way, those who know Jesus Christ and those who don't know Jesus Christ yet, both can have a stubborn heart toward Christ. And I would encourage every single one of us, if there's any takeaway for us at this point, if you know Jesus Christ, is to keep a sensitive heart toward Jesus. A sensitive heart toward Jesus as he leads. I think again of the Apostle Paul. This beautiful testimony that we find in Scripture about the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives this testimony. He says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born," speaking about himself, "he appeared to me also." He says, I didn't come to Christ when all the other apostles came to Christ. He says, for me, it was much later. But I love this statement here because ultimately he did respond to Christ and he trusted Christ, and Jesus proved himself to be the strong man in the life of the Apostle Paul. Beautiful. He says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Can I encourage you here this morning? I don't know what kind of a life that you might have today or maybe had before you came to Christ. But in Jesus, every single one of us can say, "It is because of the grace of God I am what I am. And I give all praise and thanksgiving to God. Man, I messed up, I blew it, and for a while maybe I was resistant, but ultimately the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and now I am one of his. I get to walk with Jesus, and Jesus, as the strong man, he showed himself strong in my life, and I'm not perfect, but he's bringing me along, and I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am." Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you and I allowing the Holy Spirit to do his full and complete work in our hearts and lives? I hope that you are. Because Jesus wants to show himself as the strong man in our lives. Notice this statement here by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He is speaking of Paul here. And he says, what struck Paul, was the amazing grace that brought him in at all. And so he entered into the new life with tremendous zeal. And though last of all, yet, in a sense, he became first. What is it that we say about the life of the Apostle Paul? He's probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He came in late, came in last, but he came in. And he said, by his own testimony, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Anything that you and I are today, it's not because of us, but because of the strong man who has entered our lives through the Holy Spirit. He's called us out, and while Jesus was rejected here on this earth, through his rejection, he is calling out a new people, a new nation, a new family. And it's such an honor and a privilege to be a part of that new family, that new nation. I hope that you are this morning. And I hope that every single one of us are allowing him, this strong man, by his Holy Spirit, to do his full and complete work in our hearts and lives, that the world may see Jesus Christ in us. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, we thank you for this passage and for the way that you change people's lives. God, we give you all the praise and the thanksgiving for it. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's maybe someone here this morning that that doesn't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus. And maybe you've never established that relationship. Can I just tell you, you can right now. Jesus came to earth some 2,000 years ago, and he lived a completely perfect life. But because he was rejected on this earth, he was placed on the cross, 100% God, 100% man, as the only one who could make the satisfactory payment for me and you before God his Father. And now today, through trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, you and I can experience eternal life. Have you experienced that today? Or have you experienced that in your life? And right now, maybe if you haven't, even right now, you can call upon Christ and in your own words and say, God, I look to you and you alone for salvation. God, I place my faith and trust in you. I wonder if you're here this morning, and I would ask you this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, have you allowed the strong man to have full access to your heart and life, to make you into the person that he wants you to be as you walk with him? The Christian life is not living out a list of bullet points. It's about walking with a person and learning of Jesus and becoming more like him. And my prayer for every single one of us here at Faith Baptist Church is that we would give God full access to our hearts and lives, that we would allow the strong man through his Holy Spirit to do the complete work of restoration within us that he desires to do. Thank God, through his rejection, we find acceptance in him. I'm going to ask Christine, if you just want to play through a song real quick, and we'll just want to give you this moment of privacy here. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about something, even something that I didn't mention. Can I encourage you just to spend a moment with him? Thank God for the God who came to be with us. Thank God for the life change that we experience in him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for the great work that you have done in and through us. God, for the salvation that we have in you, for the life change that we experience in you. God, we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for what we've heard so far this morning. And God, we pray that you would just bless the lunch that we enjoy here in just a few minutes. God, we thank you for those that have prepared the meal. God, we pray that you would help us to walk with you faithfully. Thank you for the testimony of Mike and Lynn Olson, how you've brought them to yourself and the great work that you've done in their hearts and lives and the many that you've touched as a result. And God, I pray that here in a little bit, as we hear their testimony, I pray that you would just bless that time. But God, I pray you bless the fellowship and just all that happens this morning. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we pray that you continue to bless throughout this day. And I pray that